We've all faced illness. We've all faced, in our own lives or in the lives of loved ones, disease, injury. Some of us have ongoing battles, physical battles that sap us of our energy. Most of us have experienced watching decline of a member of our physical family or of our spiritual family here, the decline, the eventual death of a member of our family. And we in the church know that God promises healing. We might wonder whether our condition that we have is serious enough to warrant asking to be anointed. I have the privilege that I am able to receive some of the letters that Good News readers and people who watch the Beyond Today program, I have the opportunity to answer some of those questions that people have as they begin to understand God's truth, as they begin to be called, or as they're just studying in their own personal study. And some of those questions are about the topic of healing, specifically healing, of course, requested from God. And so today we're going to look into the Bible for answers to some questions that come up about the promise of divine healing. Some of those frequently asked questions, or FAQs, as you'll see them called on the internet. And so the title of this message today is Divine Healing FAQs. Because people outside of the truth, as they're coming in, have questions. And you and I, though we have spent perhaps in some cases many, many years in the church, we still can come up with questions. Let's turn to Psalm 103. We are by no means going to cover everything that could be said about the topic of healing, because just like the first message, we could spend half a dozen, I'm sure, messages to try to get close to covering the topic of healing from all of its many aspects. But in Psalm 103, if we take a look at verse 3, this is referring to, of course, the eternal. Verse 3 says, "Who forgives all of your iniquities and who heals all of your diseases." That's one of the benefits of following God. Of course, David is well known for his tremendous exuberance, his enthusiasm for praising God and for recognizing the great blessings of God. And we see that in the first verse of this psalm, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." Again, that complete excitement to praise God. He is greatly to be praised. Verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord," again. He says again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits." And again, we know there are many benefits to following God's way, to learning from him, to accepting his authority, to following what he teaches. But again, he mentions in verse 3, "Who heals all your diseases." Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 15. In several places in the Bible, you will find what could be referred to as names of God. One of those is found in Exodus chapter 15, because it ties the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, to this other word here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And it ties this word to him because it's one of his characteristics. It's one of his benefits, if you will, again. In Exodus 15, verse 26, we read, it says, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, For I am the Lord that heals you. Or in the Hebrew, it's for I am Jehovah Rapha. So that's considered by many to be so much a part of what God is and who God is that it's considered one of the names of God, God who heals, or God our physician, it could be translated, God who restores. Again, it's one of the defining characteristics of God. So with that just slim foundation, because again, it's not my intention to go through every verse that talks about healing, but just to answer some of these questions that do come up. So the first one I'd like to look at is the question of when should we ask for healing? You know, I don't know if what I have is even important enough. It's just a little ache over here. It's just a little pain. It's just a little nuisance. I just have this little bit of a cough. I have a little bit of a fever. If you've ever seen those of us who are parents have probably gone through something very much like this. You're in one room of the house and you hear this loud wailing from your child. It's loud, just, you know, the world must have just ended. This loud wail. And you can hear it coming closer. It's like hearing a siren coming up the street. It's coming closer because they're on a mission. Runs into the room where you are. Mommy, daddy, whoever is closest. You know, just in terrible distress. Oh, and of course they come in and they come up to you and you anxiously pick them up and what's wrong? And there's this little microscopic boo-boo on their knee or on the elbow. So of course you say, get out of here, kid. This isn't worthy of disturbing me. I was busy doing something. No, of course you don't do that. We show compassion. We speak soothingly. We speak lovingly. We, you know, if it's just a little scrape, you give it that little magic parent kiss, uncle kiss, the one that makes everything better. Or maybe you put a Band-Aid on it. So, of course, what's the point? Well, the point is that God is our daddy, Abba Father. God is our daddy, and he wants us to come to him when we need help. Maybe to him, you know, it looks just like a little boo-boo. But he is concerned for us. He's compassionate for us. We heard that, in the first message, that tremendous agape love of always looking out for our best interests. And he provides us with what we need. So we shouldn't think, well, I don't want to go and get anointed. I don't even want to go and ask in prayer my own self because it's just such a little minor thing. God loves for his children to come to him, to know that they can come to him and get help and seek help. A second question, who should pray to God for healing? Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. We know that God has a relationship with some people on this planet, and with the large majority, he does not currently have a relationship. In Psalm 34 and verse 15, David described God's love. David described that compassion of that daddy who's there, who's ready to help. In verse 15, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." In other words, he's attentive. You moms in here, dads in here, you might be in a crowd of, back when you had little kids, you might be in a crowd of where there's 50 kids, but if it's your child who's calling your name, or who's just calling daddy or mommy, you recognize that voice. You're attentive to that voice. You know, your ears perk up. And that's kind of what King David is describing here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Again, it doesn't say he's listening to everybody. He's listening to the cries of the righteous, of his people, the people with whom he has a relationship now. We know that in his plan, that plan extends to everybody. But at this time, we have a special place in his plan. Let's turn over to James chapter 5, one of the key scriptures on the topic of healing. There are so many, of course, and there's so many different kinds of healing. We could spend a good long time talking about spiritual healing, reconciliation, healing of relationships with God, healing of relationships with one another. But we're just going to stick with the physical aspect because it's real. It's definitely a promise, the physical healing as well. And that's all we have time to look at today. But in James chapter 5 and verse 17, just get there. Or not. Where do I want to be? That's not the right verse. There we go. In verse 15, we read that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Okay, I think I wanted to mention verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. It's talking about we, of course, ourselves should go to God and tell him our requests one-on-one. We should go to him ourselves. In verse 7, he mentions that he's talking to the brethren. He says, the prayer of faith, in verse 15, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He says, confess your faults, verse 16, one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. So again, he's saying we as individual members should be praying. We should obviously be praying for not just ourselves, but for one another, as we read here. But we should all be making those requests of God for our own circumstances and for the circumstances of our brethren. So, in answer to the question again, who should pray to God for healing? It's the responsibility of every member of God's family to be praying for one another, to be going to God on and to request those helps for our own selves. And of course, we know in verse 14, the instruction is that if any is sick among you, let that person call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we should also go to the ministry when we're sick or when we have a need, when we have some physical ailment, some physical impediment, something that is addressed by this verse here. Again, it's not a matter of, well, I don't want to go and be a nuisance. I don't want to go and ask for anointing. The Mr. So-and-so is always so busy. I don't want to get in the way. Well, of course, the ministry is here to serve God's people. And we can only serve if we're asked to. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a complaint. In his life, the Apostle Paul had a complaint, a physical ailment. So what did he do? Well, we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7. He attributes this to keeping him humble. He says, lest I should be exalted beyond measure through the abundance of the revelations that were there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says in verse 8, for this ailment I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. So again, Paul himself went to God himself, just as you and I should go to God and ask for help when we have ailments, when we have pains, when we have aches, when we have, obviously, this goes far beyond the physical. All of our emotional sorrows, all of our upsets in various aspects of life, we should ask God in prayer. Did Paul get anointed? We don't know. If I was, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the fact that, of course, God had sent this disciple named Ananias to pray so that Saul would receive his sight when Saul was converted. And so I was thinking, well, if I was Paul, I probably would have gone and found Ananias and asked him to pray again to help my eyesight to be better. But again, it doesn't say that he did that. We don't know. But he did seek God three times, he said. That could have been personal prayer. It could have been seeking to be anointed. And we know that he received an answer in verse 9. In red letters, in my version here, it says, he received the answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he got an answer. He wasn't physically healed. Those are both important things to keep in mind. He got an answer, but that answer did not include the relief of the physical condition, but it was encouragement. A third question that people ask, they might wonder, is my illness, is this injury that I sustained the result of sin? Well, we just read a few minutes ago James chapter 5 and verse 15 where it says, and if that person has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, it says, it doesn't say, and the sins that caused that man or woman to be cursed with this ailment shall be forgiven them. It doesn't say that. It says, if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. In John chapter 9, in verse 1, and again, there are many examples that we could turn to, just a couple for the sake of time here, but in John chapter 9 and verse 1, we read about a man who was blind from birth, and he's described as a man. So was he 20 years old? Was he 30 years old? Of course, back in those days, if you were above the age of, say, 12 or so, you were considered a man. But in John chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus passed by. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, because they had this idea that, well, if you're sick, if you're lame, if your life isn't somehow just fabulous, it's because of sin. So they asked him in verse 2, Master, who was it that sinned? Was it the man himself or was it his parents? That was the cause of his being born blind. Again, that was just common thinking. Very common. But in verse 3, Jesus answered him. He says, neither did this man sin, nor was it his parents. But he has this condition so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So his predicament was not the result of sin, of course. We clearly read that here. There's another preconception that the disciples had, because all of society had it, and we can see that showing up in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10 is a parable of the young rich ruler, wealthy ruler, who came to Christ and asked, good master, what can I do to gain eternal life? And so this is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. After Jesus had responded to this young man, well, you need to keep the commandments, but you also need to show those traits of agape. You need to be sharing your wealth. You need to be giving and serving. But verse 22, we read that the young man was sad when he heard that response, and he went away. because he couldn't let go of what he had. And in verse 23, Jesus looked round about him and said to his disciples, "How hardly, or with how much difficulty, shall those who have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And his disciples were astonished at his words. Just like what we read a moment ago, where they were surprised that, really, I thought that this, since this person was blind, there must have been some sin involved. Well, they were very surprised that, what do you mean it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? The thinking in society was that if you had wealth, if you had property, if you had great resources, that meant that God was actively blessing you, which meant that, of course, you had a great relationship with God. And so again, in verse 24, like it said, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered them again, sort of rephrased it, added a couple of words to the phrase here. Because the first time he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" But in verse 24, he rephrased it a little bit and said, "How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" And then he paints this picture, a word picture in verse 25 of something that's literally impossible. And so in verse 26, the men were just even more astonished. Who then can be saved? Who's got a chance if not even the rich can make it? And of course, Jesus said in verse 27, well, it's not possible for you to do it, for anybody else in this room to do it, anybody in this room to do it. But with God, all things are possible. So again, contrary to what was sort of accepted as truth in society, having good health was not evidence of a great relationship with God. Having wealth was not evidence of a great relationship with God. In Romans chapter 14, it's simply a trap that we can get into of thinking, oh, that person's sick, I wonder what they did wrong. Or I'm sick, maybe there's some terrible thing that I don't even know I'm doing wrong. Well, certainly we should be asking God to show us the sins that we're committing, the sins that we're not even aware of. But we don't want it to fall into the trap of being judgmental. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, we read this advice or this admonition. Who are you to judge another man's servant? That person across the aisle from you answers to God, of course. God's people answer to God, not to you, not to myself. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So again, it's not our judgment call to decide who's right with God. It's not our place to judge. We each have to answer individually to God. And then I think that just about the most sticky question that's been in my mind in terms of the subject of healing is the question, what do you mean faith? We read in James chapter 5 that the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, what do you mean faith? In James chapter 1, we read that faith is a crucial ingredient in our prayers. I'm referring to, in verse 5, we are told that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, generously, and does not scold them for asking, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, of course, when we ask for wisdom, well, God is certainly in favor of you and I each possessing wisdom and growing in wisdom, and we can be assured that he will answer that prayer, just like he did for Solomon, not to the same degree, but we can be assured that he answers that prayer. But again, the point here in James chapter 1 is that we have to ask in faith. But again, my question is, what do you mean faith? Faith that what? So let's look a couple more scriptures here. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17, is to me a very, very encouraging story, because it speaks to the fact that none of us is there yet, none of us is perfect, none of us has just that perfect relationship where we know exactly what to ask for, we know exactly when to ask, we know what to do and what to say. Matthew chapter 9, again, like I say, is to me a very encouraging story. If we take a look at verse 18, it says, "While Jesus was speaking, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter is now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live.'" So he came seeking help. He came just like we can come in prayer. That's how we come before the throne of God, is on our knees in prayer. He came and asked in person. In verse 28, we see, in verse 27, we see another incident where Jesus was walking down the road, and two blind men were following him, crying and saying, "You son of David, have mercy on us." And in verse 28, he inquired about their faith. He said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" So that's part of the faith. Faith to believe what? Well, to believe that he can do this. Again, we have to narrow down what aspects of faith is he talking about when he says the prayer of faith will save the sick. So we need to have the faith that God can heal. So we need to believe that God, number one, cares. And again, we read that he cares. When we read Psalm chapter 34, we read that his ears are open to our cry. He hears us when we cry out to him. He hears the righteous who cry out to him. We need to believe that God can and does help. He can help. He has the authority. He has the power. He does help. We can read many examples of God's healing in here. There's also the story of the father who came and prayed and asked Jesus, rather, to cast a demon out of his son. And again, Jesus asked him, just like we saw with these two blind men, "Do you believe?" And what the man cried out is, "I do believe," but he said, "but help my unbelief." Because again, none of us has that perfect faith where we know exactly what God's will is. He said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." And again, that's very encouraging, because God doesn't expect us to be perfect in faith. He doesn't expect us to have everything figured out. So we need to believe that God cares for us. We need to believe that God can and does heal. We need to believe that he knows you and I. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because, again, we read that he hears the prayers of the righteous, but do I fall into that category? Does he know me? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told to examine yourselves. Do we spend time in prayer, drawing close to God? Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it to yourself. Do you not know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? Or otherwise you are cast off. So we need to have that assurance that we are following God's law, that we have that relationship with God. And lastly, we need to believe that God knows best. God knows the timing in which to perform his miracles. And so in a nutshell, the answer of what do you mean faith? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Because the answer is the same faith that Jesus the Christ showed. Hebrews chapter 5. And starting in verse 7, speaking of Jesus here, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So he went to God. He knew that his Father loved him. He had that faith that his Father heard him. Again, we read here that he went to his Father that was able to save. Now, of course, we know that, well, that didn't happen. Jesus died. Well, but of course, save in his own time. The Father was able to prevent Jesus' death or to resurrect him. It reminds me of the also equally inspiring story about how Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice. He had been told, take your son, your only son, that son of promise, and sacrifice him. But when they were about halfway there, he said he'd left his servants behind, and he says, the lad and I will return. He had that faith that God was able to save, that God would make a way possible, that he and his son would return to their servants right where they left them. That same faith. So again, Jesus here prayed to that God who was able to save him. And it says, in that he feared. In other words, he had that faith. He had perfect, obviously he knew the Father intimately. None of us has the closeness of a relationship with the Father as Jesus did. But he knew that the Father would save him, would resurrect him. And he left the timing up to God. How are you going to save me? That's in your hands, God. Am I going to be saved from this and not have to go through it? The same sort of faith that we can have when we pray for healing, when we seek anointing. It's not a matter of, well, if you don't heal me of this particular illness, I'm just not going to believe anymore. It's a matter of, do we trust God with the timing? I'll be grateful if you heal me now. I'll be grateful in any event, because I trust you, Father. He trusted that, again, that agape that we heard about. He trusted that God the Father had his best interest in mind, had yours and my best interest in mind at the same time, and that this was part of the plan. So, again, by what do you mean faith? It's that faith that we see demonstrated by Jesus. And I'm going to leave my finger here, but I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 14. Because Jesus was in the flesh. Jesus knew what it was like to have pains and aches and to have a certain dread of his circumstances, because he wasn't going to have a fabulous time. But in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, he said, Abba, Father. Again, Daddy. A very close, a very loving way to speak to the Father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. He didn't want the physical part of Jesus. Had no interest in going through the shredding, the torment physically. But of course, he showed faith. He says, basically, in essence, he says at the second half of this verse, I'll accept your answer. I'll accept your timing for when I get saved. He says, not what I will, but what you will. In other words, I trust you to decide. I trust you to save me in the long run. A fifth question, the last one we'll take a look at here. is the question of, is God trying to teach me something? Do I have this ailment? Do I have this injury? Do I have this whatever it might be? Because God's trying to get my attention? Is he trying to teach me some invaluable lesson? Well, I said I was going to keep my finger in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. So we just read about in verse 7 the fact that Jesus offered up very fervent prayers about this because, again, he was physical. And he had felt pain before. He'd probably hit his thumb with a hammer. He was a carpenter. He'd felt pain and he'd felt various... He lived for 30 plus years, like you and I, except without sin. But in verse 8, on the topic of, am I supposed to be learning something in this trial? Though Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So this being made perfect doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect before, but he became the perfect high priest. He learned what it felt like to have this physical body, to have aches and pains in the morning from a hard day's work the day before. He learned to put God... Of course, when he was up as a spirit being, he didn't get hungry. He didn't have to say, well, I could do what God said, or I could go get a sandwich. He didn't feel fatigue. He didn't feel pain. He didn't have any of that. And yet in this physical life, he learned obedience. He learned what it was like to say, yes, I'm hungry. That just doesn't matter. That's not part of the plan right now. I'm sure I'll eat later. Or, yes, I'm tired. I've been up healing people for 36 hours because they keep coming. But this is what God wants me doing. He learned what it was like to have a physical body that hurt, that had cravings, but he learned to put God ahead of that strong pull to serve the flesh. Just like when we read about the temptation in the wilderness when he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, well, here, turn these stones into bread. He resisted that. He knew that he was being tested. Am I going to take the advice of Satan, the devil? Sounds like a terrible idea. He knew the Father, but he learned. He learned to stay focused despite, oh, I get this headache because I, whatever it was, I tripped and hit my head or something. You know, you've got a headache. I've got fear. He learned to stay focused despite these things. He'd never experienced pain, hunger, fear, hunger, fatigue, enticements of, you know, to go and maybe overindulge in alcohol or whatever it might be. But as a physical man, he lived through those things. Oh, come on and let's do this thing. No, thank you. That's not what I want to do. He learned to stay focused despite all these new sensations that he hadn't experienced until he was made physical. And of course, we learn things when we have ailments. We learn things. We learn humility. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we could talk of many possible lessons to be learned. I know Mr. Larry Walker has at least one sermon entitled, you know, Lessons I Learned During, because he had a pretty bad ailment a few years ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus the Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's what he's about. Again, it's just like that Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, God our physician, God our helper. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those which are in any trouble by the same comfort that we received ourselves from God. So one of the many things that we can learn is compassion. Compassion for those who are hurting. Compassion for those who have struggles. And like I say, we could turn to, I'm sure, a number of verses that all have various aspects of what we could learn Is God trying to get my attention? Please help me to see what you're trying to show me, Father. Please help me to comprehend what it is that you want me to learn from this trial. So in conclusion, we need to remember that God does absolutely promise healing. And, of course, we know that He keeps His promises. We know some who are of the faithful who are healed instantly of their physical difficulties. And that's tremendous, and we're glad and happy for them. We know some are not. And again, it's not a matter of, well, they sinned, or, well, they don't have as strong of a faith, or we, just like Jesus did, need to put our faith in the Father. Because He always does what's best in our interest. Again, that's that definition of agape that we heard, is what is in the best interests of the other person. And He sees the long term, and He knows what we need most. He's preparing us for eternity. There will be healing. There will be no sickness. There will be no pain. There will be no aches. There will be no hunger. There will be no fatigue. But He knows what each of us needs to learn. So we need to be praying that God will show us the lessons that we need to learn. We need to be continuing to pursue righteousness, because like we read in the Psalms, He hears the prayers of the righteous. And He expects us to be growing closer and closer to that maturity. So we need to be continuing to pursue that righteousness so that God will hear our prayers. We should be praying for one another. We should be praying for ourselves as well. When we desire healing, we should go to the ministry and ask to be anointed. Don't tell yourself, oh, it's only been a couple weeks, it'll go away. No problem is too small to take to your loving God, because He is our, again, our daddy, our loving Father.